I'm preaching from the 38th chapter of Isaiah this morning, still on the theme of the supremacy of God, in hopes that as we work through these sermons about God's supremacy, that it will be used of the Lord to strengthen you in your walk with the Lord, to encourage you to love Him more and serve Him better, because the greater He is in our eyes, then the more responsibility we feel to live a life of thankfulness and glory unto Him. If we serve a little bitty God who doesn't deserve much praise, honor, and glory, then we're prone not to give Him our all because He's not worth it. But if He's worth it, then you and I are prone to give Him our all. So in Isaiah chapter 38, I preached last week from verses 1 through 8 about Hezekiah, the king of Judah, being told by God through the prophet Isaiah that Hezekiah, this sickness that you have, all these boils on your body, this is a sickness unto death. You're going to die. So imagine if you get home today and you start feeling bad and you just don't know what it's about and you go to the doctor on Monday, and the doctor gives a diagnosis of you, examines you, comes back into the room and says, well, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is I have found out what's wrong with you. The bad news is you're going to die soon. So that would throw you back. It would cause you to think, well, I didn't expect this. Now my whole life is just going to be turned upside down because all I can think about now is I'm going to die. Well, this was a catastrophic event that took place in King Hezekiah's life. It threw him for a loop. So what did he do? Well, he went straight to the Lord in prayer, is what we are told in Scripture. And then when Hezekiah prayed, he prayed, we don't have every word of it, but obviously we think he prayed that God would be merciful to him and would heal him of this sickness unto death. So after the Lord hears the prayer of Hezekiah, and God has answered prayer before, I mean Hezekiah in chapter 35 and 36, he's prayed to God that God would deliver His kingdom, that is the kingdom of Judah, from King Sennacherib, and the Lord did that. And now Hezekiah has fallen sick, so he feels inclined to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to do that as well, as sickness unto death. So Hezekiah goes directly to prayer, and then God, of course, answers that prayer in a marvelous fashion. Not only does he see the Lord deliver him from this sickness unto death, but he does this and adds 15 years to his life. And on top of that, gives a sign that is a miraculous event that is proof that he's going to live 15 years of his life. And that miracle that God did was he turned the sundial backwards 10 degrees that his father Ahaz had built. God moved time backwards as a sign that He was going to be merciful and gracious to Hezekiah and to give him an extra 15 years to live. Now that's an incredible thing, is it not? For God not only to heal, but to give 15 more years and then to prove it with this miraculous sign. So we learn then from this healing episode that God brought about the sickness of Hezekiah for two reasons. Number one, to test him. I'm going to see what you're made of, is what God says. I'm going to put you through the fire. And the fire is not meant to consume you. The fire is meant to purify you. The fire is meant to show what kind of metal you're made of. So he tested Hezekiah, and Hezekiah passed the test. But secondly, God did this not just to test him, but God did this in order to glorify himself. He wanted people to speak well of him because of his kindness that he showed Hezekiah. And don't you think people did? I mean, here's Hezekiah. He's sick. He's sickness unto death. He's been given the word, you're going to die of this. There is no cure. And then God heals him, gives him 15 years, and then turns the sundial back 10 degrees. What do you think the talk of the town was after this happened? Do you think the talk on the town square was, man, that Hezekiah, he's really something, isn't he? No, the talk was, man, the God of Hezekiah, he's amazing, isn't he? Look what he can do. So God did this to bring glory and honor unto his name. But, and here's the point of my passage today, and the title of my sermon is going to be lifted straight from verse 1, and that is, Set Thine House in Order. Hezekiah, this is Isaiah speaking to him. The Lord knows that you're sick. He has designed this sickness, but it's a sickness unto death. So I want you to set your house in order. You've got some things you need to do before you die. You need to do them. Do them now, do them quickly, and do them thoroughly. Now, we aren't told of Hezekiah's reaction in verses 1 through 8. How did Hezekiah react when the bomb was dropped on him? You've got a disease and you're going to die from it. We're not told in verses 1 through 8. All we're told is that he went to the Lord in prayer. So what I want to do this morning is I want to read verses 9 through 22, and I want you to see how Hezekiah set his house in order. This is what happened to him at the announcement of the disease. This is what happened to him during the disease until he was healed. So this is how Hezekiah now has set his house in order. So let's read verse 9 and read through verse 22, the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and we'll see two or three things that happened in Hezekiah's life as a result of him hearing the words, Set thine house in order. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. So here's his journal entry. This is what took place in the meanwhile. I said, In the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that, as a lion, so he will break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upwards. Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. So what shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for the truth. The living He shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take lumps of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So this is the in-between. This is Hezekiah receiving the bad news. You've got a sickness unto death. Hezekiah praying and God healing him. But here's the nitty-gritty of it all. Here's the day-to-day activity as to what took place in Hezekiah's life when he received this bomb of news. The first thing we learn about Hezekiah in verse 14 is the way he reacted after he heard the bad news is this. Hezekiah was oppressed. The King James uses that word in verse 14. It's the same word that is translated depression. It's the same word that is translated to have a heavy heart. You're out of pocket. You're not yourself. You're overcome with grief and sadness, and you can't be ministered to. He was oppressed. Now, his depression was due, of course, to the news of his sickness and his impending death. And if anybody has a reasonable right to be depressed, it would be by receiving that bad news. I mean, this would knock the wind out of anybody's sail, would it not? If you were to receive the news this week, you have a sickness unto death. But what fueled Hezekiah's bitterness is this. In verse 3 of chapter 38, Hezekiah sees himself as a faithful servant of the Lord. He says in verse 38, I have walked before thee in truth, with a perfect heart, meaning a complete heart, not a sinless heart, a whole heart. And I have done that which is good in thy sight. So if I'm living this kind of a life, why is it that you have ordained that a sickness should overcome me and it should be my sickness unto death? I mean, I can understand Sennacherib dying. He's a wicked man, ungodly. Destroys nations, gives you no glory whatsoever. But me, I'm your king. I'm the king of your people. You have put me on the throne, and I'm doing all these good things. And I've torn down all the altars of the false gods, and I've lifted up your name again amongst the people. We have cut the string off of subjection unto a wicked man, King Sennacherib. And we've trusted in you and you alone to deliver us. And I've led your people to do that as well. But what thanks do I get for that? You give me a sickness that is unto death. That fostered oppression and depression in Hezekiah's life. Now, many years ago, I was a youth pastor at a little Baptist camp up near Vandalia called Rehoboth Baptist Camp. The gentleman who was in charge of the camp was Pastor Edmund Hill. Edmund had been a bivocational pastor all his life. He was a farmer and a pastor. And he had run that camp when I started going for 35 years. So he was the director of the camp, pastor of a little church called Bell City Baptist Church, and a full-time farmer. After about the second year of doing the camp, Edmund and I were having a little heart-to-heart talk one day. And he said to me, Jimmy, in the form of a question, what do you think about depression? Is it real? Can Christians become depressed? Well, the natural response to that is, well, what do we have to be depressed about? Because look at all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Look at all the wonderful things that God has just opened up the windows of heaven and poured out upon us. I mean, if we were to count our blessings, would it not take us days and days and days to write them out. So what do we have to be depressed about? That's the natural answer. But the reality is, Christians can be depressed. And Edmund made this statement to me. He said, Jimmy, I've been living now, I think he was 65 years old at that time, close to it anyway. I've pastored churches, I've run this camp. I have never known depression until this year. And I thought to myself, if Edmund Hill is depressed, depression is real. Just a faithful man of God, pastored all of his life. Nobody will know his name in this life, but his name will be known in glory because of his faithful leadership. Just a hard worker, steadfast man, gets the job done, but yet he says, I've never known depression until this year. And it was sourced, the depression came about as a result of his grandson going astray. He just couldn't understand. Edmund couldn't wrap his mind around the fact that God would not hear his prayers and bring his grandson back into the fold. And it led to depression. And so I had thought about that as well. And I was not as seasoned as Edmund, but I'd had a few little bouts of depression myself. I think it's pretty common amongst everybody, but in my circle of life, pastors can put unrealistic demands upon their ministry, and when they don't measure up those unrealistic demands, then that can lead to depression. And that led me to re-listen to some tapes and reread the book that Martin Lloyd-Jones has written on spiritual depression. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a physician, a literal physician, before he was called to be a pastor. And so he wrote this book based upon the physician's understanding of depression, what happens to the body, but also from a physician of the soul, what the Bible says about depression as well. A really good help. Recommend it to anyone who would like to listen to a man preach and talk about the reality of depression. Hezekiah was depressed in the meanwhile. He's got to set his life in order. It's not right for Christians to be depressed. It is a sin for Christians to be depressed. There's no doubt about that, but it's a reality. You can't just sweep it under the rug and say to a Christian, oh, you're a Christian, you can't be depressed, go on living your life. No, it has to be dealt with, and it can be dealt with spiritually. There is an answer for it. There is a balm that can be applied to that spiritual heaviness. There is an answer. There is a solution that can lead Christians out of depression. No question about that. Medical folks can help as well. They can help regulate our body and get that chemistry put back together if that's the cause of it. But if it's spiritual battle, then medicine can't help that. It has to be done spiritually as well. So Hezekiah was depressed. Have you ever experienced depression? Has that dark cloud of doubt camped over your life at times and caused you not to be able to see God in all of His glory and all of His wonderful promises? And because you're living under shadow of that doubt, you get depressed? It is a reality. Hezekiah certainly knew it. But then secondly, in verses 15 and 17, to add to the depression, Hezekiah becomes bitter. Verse 15, what shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. And then look at verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. It's the gall of the soul. That's what it is. Bitterness. Not only is Hezekiah downtrodden, not only is his faith weak, but he is bitter. Why, God, would you punish me with a sickness unto death after all the good things I have done for you and the life that I have lived? That doesn't compute. It doesn't add up. Of all things, you, my father, and me, your son, or me, your child, you should honor me so that people will think well of you. But you haven't. I'm going to die. I'm depressed about it. And now I'm pretty angry about it. I'm bitter. He was angry that God had ordained the sickness, number one, and that God would use this sickness as a means unto his death. Well, what shall become of a man like Hezekiah, or a woman for that matter, that because of hardship he has become depressed and bitter toward God? What's the solution? How can a Christian rise above and work through bitterness and depression? Will he just become a mess? Is his life over? Will he become powerless and a defeated Christian? That's certainly a question that many people will ask as they're going through that. But friend, as a child of God, God simply will not have that for his children. You hear me? This is not about you taking the opportunity to wallow in your misery and your pain and become bitter about it and then cut yourself off from everybody else and you just sit in your bitterness and in your depression. God will not have that because he has a vested interest in you because you are his son and his daughter and you bear his name. Now, obviously, my last name is Duncan. All six of my children were blessed to have the Duncan name bestowed upon them. Three of them went and got married and had their name changed from Duncan to something else. But when my kids were under my roof and when they were out in the community, whatever the Duncan kids did was a reflection upon the Duncan household, good or bad, for that matter. And we hoped and prayed that more good would be seen than bad would be seen. But because they are my and Sandy's children, we took a personal interest in the way that they lived because we wanted them to live honorable lives. Not because of the name of Duncan, but because of the name of God as well. But in some part because of Duncan. If you are a Christian, God is not just your Savior. God is your Father, and you bear His name. And so when you're out in the community and you're living like you are, whatever you say and whatever you do has a direct reflection upon God's glory, upon His character, upon who people think He is and what He has done. And so Christians cannot be overcome with things like depression and things like bitterness. They're certainly susceptible to it, and we understand Christians go through it, but you cannot live there. You're not going to camp out in depression and bitterness. Now, your friends are going to love you through it. They're going to pray for you as you're going through it. But the ultimate goal is get out of that. Get out of the camp of bitterness. Get out of the camp of depression. But the question remains then, if God is not for that, if that's not the normal way for God's children to live, well, then how can His children become victorious over depression and victorious over bitterness as well. How can you set your life in order? See, this is what God was getting at when he told Hezekiah, you got to get your house in order. You're going to die. And in these last dying days, folks need to see me in you. They need to see Jesus in you. Not only should they see Jesus in you when you were, according to verse 3, of how you were walking before God in truth, and you were doing all these good things, just as you lived by grace, you need to die in grace as well. Especially at your last days. Because that's what most folks will remember about you. How you're born, how you die, that other stuff in the middle doesn't count very much. God says, get your house in order. It's out of whack. Overcome this bitterness. Overcome this oppression. Get your life in order. And then how does he do that? How does he propose to do that? It's found right there in the text that we read. Isn't it amazing how you can read a Bible story and you can find the problem, you can find the solution right in the same passage? You don't have to read into it. You don't have to bring other passages in. It's right there. Did you see it as we read there? What was it that brought Hezekiah out of depression? What brought him out of bitterness? It's found there in verse 17. Here's what happened. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. He was delivered. And what was it that delivered him? For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That's what it all boils down to, isn't it? Hezekiah's attention was drawn to the fact that he was justified in the sight of God. Hezekiah was born a sinner, just like you and I. Hezekiah was born under the curse of sin, just like you and I. Hezekiah was on his way to hell, just like you and I. And Hezekiah had aggravated that situation by committing sins over and over and over again until God sought him out, found him in his sins, washed all of his sins away by the sacrificial life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Hezekiah became clean as a whistle. In one fell swoop, God took all of Hezekiah's sins and dumped them on the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the Lord Jesus Christ's life was just as sure, it was a done deal, even before he actually lived and died, God could pronounce him justified in his sight because his faith rested in the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Hezekiah was going through this bitterness and through this depression, he took his eyes off of this sickness unto death. He took his eyes off the trouble and misery he was in, and he fixed his eyes upon the one who has forgiven him of every one of his sins and washed them completely, thrown them behind his back, never to be seen again. And that, my dear friend, was what brought him out of depression and bitterness. So be it. If this is my time to die, it's God's will. If this is my time to die, I bid farewell to this world. I know I'm going to a better place. I'm going to glory. I'm going to heaven. Can't wait to get there, as a matter of fact. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, John would say. Yes, this life is precious, and yes, we have wonderful things here, but it's a drop in the bucket compared to what you and I are going to, friend. Don't let something like hardships and difficulties, broken marriages and hardships at home and hardships at work, don't let that rob you of the glory that you should have your focus upon. That is a life forever with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Don't let it rob you of any of that rejoicing while you're still here on earth by succumbing to depression and bitterness, which is poison to your soul. Poison, not just to you, but people around you as well. Don't let that take permanent hold of your life. Yes, acknowledge, I'm depressed. Acknowledge, I'm bitter. But the sure solution to bitterness and depression, which are not physically related, cannot be treated with medication, at least in this particular case, is a spiritual malady that is cared for by a spiritual application, focusing upon Jesus Christ's life and sacrificial death for you. That will cause a wellspring of joy to come up in your life. It won't be a little trickle from the faucet dropping upon you occasionally. It'll be like you drinking from a fire hydrant. That's what it will be like. The joy will overcome you, wash over you constantly, because now your eyes are not fixed upon your sickness unto death. Your eyes are fixed upon Jesus and His unchangeable love that He has for you, even during this hard and difficult time that you're going through. Now the devil's over there whispering in your ear, you got a right to be bitter. You got a right to be depressed. Look how God is mistreating you. He whispers that stuff in. He even will whisper it in from experts. You'll go to an expert and they'll tell you, hey, depression is okay to deal with. We got something that'll fix that for you. Or bitterness is okay. We got something to fix that for you as well. So you'll even listen to the experts before you'll listen to God. And God will say, turn your eyes upon Christ. Get your house in order. Live like a child of God who's got his focus squarely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and how he washed all your sins away. The guilt and the shame with it and the stain even with it as well. And let that feed your soul. Drink from that fountain. And what will you be able to do once you do that? Well, he says it there in this particular text. He says that in verse 19, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of our Lord. It'll make you a better worshiper, is what it will do, if your eyes are fixed upon Jesus. And you see, friend, that's why we, when we come here every Sunday, everything we do and say, either in the time of Bible study or in this time of worship, is centered in, anchored in, focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come here for any other reason. We don't celebrate anyone or anything else in God's house except the Lord Jesus Christ and Him primarily. And we're hoping by doing this that we drink deep from that fountain during this hour, and it satisfies our thirst, satisfies our quench, and then we leave here just running over with thoughts about the gloriousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you there? Is your house in order? Are you living like a son of God, even in the midst of bitterness and depression? Are you working toward victory over those things? The only solution is, friend, is you think more of Jesus and all of His glory, especially the fact that He has wiped away all your sins and you are now not only a justified sinner, but you are a son and a daughter of the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That being the case, what reason do you have to be depressed? Who can harm you? If God is for you, who can be against you? If death comes your way, that's not a deal breaker. Death is nothing more than just a messenger boy that God sends to you and says, "Hey, death. Yes, Lord," he says, "I want you to go get Jimmy Duncan. Time for him to come home." And so when death knocks on my door, and I open the door and I see death that is there, hopefully my response will be, "Hey, friend, what took you so long?" So if your house is in order, you can see death like that. But if you're eat up with bitterness and depression, you can't see it like that. You'll miss the greatest blessing in your life. What is that? Dying. Because it can't harm us. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, it's swallowed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. So come. Can't hurt me. You're only doing me good. Amen. This is where Hezekiah was. Is your house in order, friend? If it's not, get it in order. Just like Hezekiah did. By focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to think again of the glorious blessings that are ours because of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. One of those chief blessings is the fact that we are no longer dominated and mastered by sin. We've been set free. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has conquered sin and death for us. And now we're no longer the master of sin. Sin's no longer a master of us. But now we are mastered by King Jesus, and we gladly yield our lives to Him just like we yielded our lives to sin. So help us, Lord, to live every day in light of this wonderful relationship we have with Jesus. And when depression comes our way and tempts us, and when bitterness comes our way and tempts us, we pray that you would prevent them from coming into our lives because our focus is so much upon Christ. And if you do allow bitterness and depression to come our way, we pray that it will be a test for us, that we would then reevaluate our lives, make sure that we are firmly squared on the Lord Jesus Christ, focused on Him. And we pray that that focus upon Christ will lead us to victory over bitterness and over depression. Because we want to live a life that will bring you glory and honor. So we pray it all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.